Good evening, everyone. It's indeed a pleasure to be with you and to look into this subject, which I'm sure many of us have read many times and pondered on what is being set before us. It's the Apostle Paul, then, who in this chapter says, I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, he said, I need you to know about these things. He said, all our fathers passed under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And I'm sure we've read it many times and perhaps thought little about the cloud aspect of this, but there are two aspects of this baptism. Baptism in the cloud and in the sea. And I'm sure we've heard from the platform much about baptism in water. So what's this dual application? What's this dual aspect about? What is the idea of then baptism in the cloud? Well, it was Sister Lassie's, Brother Thomas's daughter, in the mid-1800s, who suggested that this is very much akin to the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus. And he sets before us there also two aspects relating to our salvation. And I'm sorry, I've mistaken, it's John chapter 3, isn't it? Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus says to him, unless you are born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5 of John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So is there an association of ideas here, that there are indeed two begettals which are implied there related to the coming of the nation into Moses? And certainly in that very vein, verse 11 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians says, all these things happened unto them for our ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So they're there for our learning, that we might be taught and educated in the things of the Spirit. As they related to Israel, they relate to us. So let's look at Scripture and try and gain an understanding of what the idea of this cloud and how it's used is set before us. So we go back into the antiquity of the nation of Israel once more, as we did this morning. We go back to Exodus and chapter 14. And we find the cloud is inseparably related to the presence of God. Here in Exodus 14 and verse 18 we are told, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, and I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. The angel of God's presence dwelt within the cloud. The cloud went where the angel went. If you come back to chapter 13, verse 21, Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The cloud was the manifestation of the dwelling place of God. Concealed or dwelling within the cloud was the angel of God's presence, i.e. the presence of God in the midst of Israel. And this was ever present with the nation in their journeying. If we come to the end of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, and the children of Israel went onward in their journey. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Yahweh was upon the tabernacle, by day, and the fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. So the cloud is very much the evidence of the presence of God, and we'll see a little later on more evidence of that. But very much when the cloud was there, the people knew that the presence of God, their delivering God, was there in the midst of them. It was visible to the nations around, as we see in Numbers 22 onwards, where Balaam tried to curse Israel, and there is this pillar of cloud over the nation, witness to the presence of their God. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 1, we have the cloud and the fire presence in the manifestation of the cherubim. It's there, it's there, it's there. It's the dwelling or the concealing place of God in relationship to his people. And Israel witnessed and knew that this taught them that God, their deliverer, was there. Now, back in chapter 14, of course, is the incident where the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and Pharaoh gathers his armies and his chariots to pursue after them. And they're trapped between the Egyptian army and the sea. And Israel are terrified. And they say, "You have brought us in the wilderness to die." If you come to verse 12 and 13, isn't this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And so the cloud, the angel of his presence, moved between Israel and the Egyptians as a defence. But it gave light to Israel, and it brought darkness to the Egyptians. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, to Egypt, but it gave light by night to these Israel, so that one came not near the other all that night. And of course, while they were there, Moses lifted his rod over the sea. The sea was parted and Israel went into the water, and the cloud came above them and they were baptized. They were totally enveloped in that water with the cloud above, and they were delivered from the destroying power of Egypt. And of course, when the Egyptians tried to follow, they perished in the sea and they all died. So Israel watched and they beheld the power of God as Moses spoke. And I just want to make this point here, as Moses, he's come out of Midian, he's come back to Israel 40 years after he first left, and he's told them that he's come in the name of Yahweh. That was a question which he said to God back in chapter 3, "Who shall I say has sent me unto you?" And he said, "You will say, Ayah, Yahweh has sent me unto you." And all the miracles and the wonders that he did in Egypt, he did in the name of Yahweh. And Israel witnessed them and they beheld them. They stood on the banks of the river and they beheld their deliverer in the hand of Moses to deliver them from the Egyptians. The sad thing now is, less than 3 days later, they came to the waters of Marah and again they murmured. Only a few days after they'd been delivered from the Egyptians, they'd seen this wonderful work and they murmured. Verse 25 of chapter 15, "And he cried unto Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree, which he cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, there he proved them. And he said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh thy God, wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh that healeth thee." So they've seen Yahweh as Saviour, now they've seen him as Yahweh their healer. And my mind is taken to Jeremiah 17, because these words of the prophet are quite astounding. Jeremiah 17 and verse 12, "A glorious high throne from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary, O Yahweh, the hope of Israel. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahweh, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Yahweh, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. And surely the prophet's mind is very much centered on what's happening here at the beginning of the establishment of the nation. These visible acts of salvation and healing, which should have been in the mind of the nation all this time. Their God, visible in their midst by this cloud that went before them, which stood over the holy place of the tabernacle day and night, with light of a flame at night and with a cloud of a pillar during the day. Come on then, back in Exodus to chapter 19. Here, 3 months later, they come to Sinai. In the third month, when the children of Israel had gone forth out of Egypt, so they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They were departed from Rephidim. And verse 3, Moses went up to God, to the mountain, and Yahweh called him unto him out of the mountain, and said, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. So remember, think about what I've done for you. He says, How I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. If you will keep my commandments, if you will obey my voice, he says, and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now, how wonderful, how amazing that this has been done for this people. What wonders they'd seen, what promises they'd received, what hope in these covenants. But you know, it was only to be days after this that they would turn from God and worship idols. Come to chapter 31. This, even in the inception of the nation, was a great crisis and the outworking of a drama which would almost see the destruction of the nation. So chapter 31 and verse 18, Moses had come up into the mount. He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, the tables of stone written with the finger of God. So Moses had been up in the mount 40 days. He'd received from God the tablets, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. This is what we're told. Chapter 32, verse 1, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as with this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they brake off their gold and they gave it to Aaron, and he made a golden calf, and they corrupted themselves. Look in verse 7 and 8. Yahweh said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which they brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it. And long before I ever knew what Christadelphia or who Christadelphians were, while I was at school, in an exercise book in RE, we had to draw a picture of a golden calf on a plinth with Yahweh Elohim written underneath. And that was in a school exercise book. They built this calf and they called upon the name of Yahweh Elohim. This is the origin of all error. They mingle a lie with the truth, and they make God a liar, and they pervert the truth. Now, the result of Moses coming down from the mountain was drastic indeed. We read in verse 16, the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Verse 19, Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Symbolically, the covenant which were represented by these tablets were broken. And such was God's displeasure and anger that he said, I will destroy this nation. He says, I will destroy them, Moses, and I will make of thee a great nation. Look, this is before the tabernacle was constructed. Moses hadn't received or delivered these things to Israel. Verse 7 of chapter 33, Moses took the tent of meeting, the tent where he used to go to commune with the Father, and he pitched it without the camp. The presence of God was removed from the midst of Israel. And I want you to try and imagine with me what's happening here. The nation of Israel, after the terrible death that had taken place when the Levites had gone forth, they stood in terror and they saw the tent taken from the midst of the camp of Israel, and the cloud went with it. And look what we read there in verse 8. It came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle to this tent of meeting, all the people rose and stood, every man at his tent door, and the nation held its breath in anticipation. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And Yahweh talked with Moses, and the people knew. Imagine the drama. Imagine the suspense. Their very lives hung in the balance. But this is the man Moses, brethren and sisters. Moses, verse 12, said unto Yahweh, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee. He says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses pled for the people of Israel. He'd been given an amazing promise. I'm going to wipe this people out, and I'm going to make the lineage of a people out of thee. But Moses pleads for the people, and he pleads to God for him to consider and to be merciful. Verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And chapter 34, in the height of this great drama, Moses is told to come up into the mount. The whole night before, he has to hew himself two more tables of stone. He also makes an ark of shittim wood to place those tables of stone in. He then comes up into the mount. Verse 3, no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as Yahweh commanded him. Verse 5, Yahweh descended in the cloud. Here it is again, the presence of Yahweh, he will be in the cloud. And he stood with him there and proclaimed his glory. He proclaimed his moral and intellectual nature. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So in the midst of this great drama, this great crisis in their history, God reveals his righteousness and his mercy, which is surnamed by his name, He Who Will Be. And from the midst of the cloud, he declares his willingness to show mercy and not judgment. But, note, which will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The Father is not unrighteous. These things are true. So here we see the presence of the Father, the glory associated again with the cloud. So God, you know, this is an amazing time, brethren and sisters. Has anybody derisively said, "Oh, you've heard the voice of God"? This nation heard the voice of God. Moses came down from the mountain. He made them prepare for 3 days to wash, to cleanse themselves, and on the third day to come near unto the mount. They would hear the voice of God. And they'd seen all these miracles in the name of their God. Now they were to hear his voice. These things back in Exodus chapter 20, they're astounding. They were to prepare for 3 days. It's 19 and 20 we're looking at. And upon the third day, he says, they were to come unto the mount, but none was to touch the mount. If they were, they were to be thrust through. And verse 9 of chapter 19 says, Yahweh said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And the people were terrified when they heard this voice. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. All the people that were in the camp trembled. Hebrews 12 says that Moses exceedingly feared and quaked. Imagine the drama, the awe, the amazement of what was taking place. Moses brought forth the people and God spoke to them. What he spoke is recorded in chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. The commandments, commonly known as the Ten Commandments. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunders and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mount smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They drew back. They said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us and we will hear, but let God not speak with us any more, lest we die." And yet after this, they turned to worship a golden calf. No wonder God was displeased with them. No wonder we had to receive, or they had to receive, the mercy of God. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. As the apostle expounds these things, there is no doubt as to the wonder of what took place. Verse 18, "Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart." So terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." That was the manifestation of God to the nation of Israel. And yet 40 days later, they would worship a golden calf. And God in his wrath would declare vengeance upon them. But in his mercy would reveal his name. Israel, who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, beheld his glory, heard his voice, and yet they rebelled. Brothers and sisters, it seems astounding, doesn't it? Would we be any better? Well, the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10 is saying we must be careful, lest we be tempted, lest we commit the similar sins. Verse 6, "These things were our examples to intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did." So the cloud is very much associated with the nation of Israel and the presence of the glory of God in the midst of them. His name and his glory was revealed from the midst of the cloud. And it was very much an anticipation of the one who would be the cloud man in whom God would dwell. the one in whom his name would be manifest. If we come to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, the Spirit declares, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, he said, no argument. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The presence of God was to be manifest in his Son. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. He who was the name bearer. In his prayer in John chapter 17, our Saviour and our Lord tells us emphatically, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He's not saying I walk round with a placard with his name written on. He is saying that the moral and intellectual glory of the Father abode in him. I and the Father are one. Look, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The moral and intellectual nature of the Father dwelt in the Son, so much so that he is called the Word made flesh. When the Spirit of the Father united with the Son on the banks of the Jordan, there was total harmony. The Father and Son became one. The Son submitted in all things his will to his Heavenly Father, and the Father dwelt in what I like to call the cloud man. There was the presence of God in the midst of Israel. But like Israel, in the past, Israel in his day couldn't see it. Luke 17, he says, the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. He says, I'm in your midst and you can't see me. The word kingdom there, by the way, in Luke 17 isn't king's dominion. It's basileia in the Greek. It means the royal majesty of the kingdom. He says, I'm stood in your midst and you can't see me. And yet the Apostle Peter declares, we beheld his majesty, the only begotten of the Father. Our Lord Jesus indeed was the one in whom dwelt the presence of the Father. The whole idea then, as we picked up this morning, of him being the firstborn of firstfruits, is that he is the first of many. And as such, we, who are drawn out of the seas of nations, become that cloud in which the Father might dwell. I want you to come with me to Hebrews, the end of Hebrews 11, the beginning of Hebrews 12. And it's always sad that there's a division here, because the worth of Hebrews 11 is in the words that commence chapter 12. Wherefore, because of Hebrews 11, chapter 12 opens, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these faithful men and you and I constitute a cloud of witnesses, a habitation of God through the Spirit, drawn out of the sea of nations by the Son of Righteousness, translated into his kingdom. If so be that God dwells in us. How wonderful the type and the antitype, the ideas that are being set before us. This cloud of chosen ones, faithful. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians, speaking of the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, speaking of the resurrection of the dead and then the taking of the living. He says, for this we say unto you in verse 15 by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched away together with them in clouds. Not in the clouds. We're not going to be floating in some dewy obscure, misty cloud. We are caught away in clouds. The dewy evaporations of this world, drawn out of this world by the Son of Righteousness, to meet with the Lord, to be with him in the aerial forever. Not to float in the space between heaven and earth, but in the heavenly places of the kingdom. This is the language that the apostle uses. That we might be that cloudy body in which God dwells by his Spirit for the outworking of his purpose. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Symbolic language. This mighty angel is Christ and his saints. The cloud of his saints. And they come to judge and to do judgment. It's quite astounding because these words are about the seventh vial and it's pouring out, brothers and sisters. It's the judgments which you and I have to do with as cherubim. And the seventh vial is divided into seven thunders. The roaring voice of the lion crying, seven thunders uttered their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write and I was told not to. The seven thunders utter their voices in the time of the seventh vial. And although Jerusalem will be taken into the hands of the saints and Judah delivered, the seven thunders will see the pouring out of judgment upon the earth when Israel is delivered from the nations. It is the vial of the saints in cherubic manifestation. The cherubim in the flame and in the cloud. You can't get away from it. The presence of God in that cherubic host, that in which the Father dwells or rides. It's not exclusive to the New Testament. Come back with me to Daniel in chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him before him. Comes with the saints, myriads of changed ones. The same thing is revealed by Jesus in Matthew 24, when he gives that prophecy regarding the judgments of Gehenna, AD 70, or relevant to Jeremiah 18, 19 and 20. After the Jewish heavens and the Jewish earth are darkened in verse 29, the tense then changes in verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven. The language is harmonious. The clouds are the saint body in whom the Father dwells. In whom his presence exists at the establishment or for the establishment of his kingdom. So we are commanded to look back and to consider these things that we might be exhorted to better things than Israel. And by looking back, we have been directed forward. We've been directed to the hope which we have as those who are drawn out of the nations to be with him. We are that cloud body in whom God will dwell by his Spirit. We are brought into the fellowship of Christ in the perfection of our bodies through Spirit, that God might dwell in us and us in him forever, and we might reveal his glory from generation to generation, for we will be the people of his name. Revelation chapter 14. The Lamb upon Mount Zion with 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. The glory of the Father dwelling in their moral and intellectual nature. not written with some indelible pen on the front of their foreheads. That's silly. This is what he's talking about. The hearts and minds of men made like unto their Father, he who will be manifest in a host, who will now live and dwell with those who are his forever. So, the idea of the cloud, to be born of spirit into the perfect life which Christ brings when he comes, a life which has been made manifest first in him and then will be fulfilled in those faithful and chosen ones. He says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the great gate into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify you unto these things in the ecclesias. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. And our prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Once again, on your behalf, I'd like to thank Brother Adam for those words. Were very, very deep. I enjoyed that. Very good. Thank you. You've had some good thoughts there. We shall conclude this meeting in prayer for Brother Simon after singing hymn 414. O God of love, thy name we bless. For all the good this day have known, with prayers of songs of thankfulness, once more we now approach thy throne.